Welcome to the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. The following sermon is part of the 10 Truths That Change Life series, delivered by Dr. David Palmer in 2016. Here's Dr. Palmer.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled 10 Truths That Change Life, during which we are looking at key biblical ideas which have been and continue to be revolutionary in human life. This morning, we are looking at the whole idea of salvation. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, off the southern coast of France, a ship called the Modern Express was in serious trouble. It was a heavily loaded freighter, tilting, listing badly in rough seas, without power, being driven slowly by the wind and the waves toward a crash point that would be somewhere along the rocky coast. That ship was an appropriate image, in a way, of our whole human condition. Like the ship, we have been created at the outset with an impressive set of gifts and abilities. We talked in the first sermon in the series about how we've been created by God in the image of God. God has given us reason and creativity and all sorts of talents. God has given us moral awareness, the capacity to do good and to authentically love. And God has given us a spiritual sense, the ability to respond to God and to live in a relationship with God. But, like the ship, we are in trouble. We talked in the second sermon in this series about how we have fallen into sin, which means to go our own way apart from God. And in cutting ourselves off from God, our human life becomes seriously askew. We end up in damaging behaviors and misplaced priorities and distorted values. When we look at the world today, is it not plain that the world, like this ship, is off kilter? So we are adrift, each one of us heading inexorably toward final destruction in death. But we are not alone on the seas of life. You will note that above the ship there is a helicopter, with a very concerned pilot looking down on the ship and the 22 sailors who were stuck on the ship. In a much larger sense, there is someone above us looking upon us with concern. In the third installment of the sermon series, we noted how there is one God who reigns above all, a God who is good and who looks with compassion upon us. But obviously, if the ship is going to get out of trouble, it's going to need something more than someone looking with concern at it. It is going to need help. We noted in the fourth installment of the sermon series that in order for us to get on the right track in life, we need help. We need God to show us how to live rightly, and even more, we need God to enable us to live rightly. So in the case of the ship, what did the crew on that helicopter do? They acted decisively to rescue the sailors and to save the ship. Helicopters airlifted sailors off the ship, one by one, while a tugboat sought to attach a line to the ship, all of which was no easy task and took several days to accomplish. But finally, success. The ship was under tow, being pulled away from destruction toward harbor, and the sailors were all safe. If you were a sailor on that listing ship, there is one thing of which you would have been keenly aware throughout this whole crisis, that you needed salvation. Yet, this bit of wisdom is often lacking among people today when it comes to our human condition. People may recognize that life is off kilter, that our human journey is in peril, and that the rocks of destruction are out there, but often they want to think that we don't need any higher power. we can just straighten things out on our own. But to imagine that we don't need salvation is to seriously underestimate our situation. What if the sailors on that ship had decided to just go it alone, try to rescue the ship themselves? They could have raised a sail or gotten out the oars, any kind of action which would have been ridiculously inadequate. Likewise, we cannot rescue ourselves from our troubled condition, from our spiritual alienation, or from the onslaught of death. Of course, some people today will acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves and will conclude that the only thing to do is just try to have a good time in life until the end comes. I suppose the sailors could have done that. They could have just had a party on the ship until they finally crashed into the rocks and the ship sank to the bottom. But what the sailors actually did was to sound an SOS. They called for a rescue, and salvation came. In the history of religion, one of the universal perceptions has been that human life is fundamentally off kilter, and that something needs to happen in order to set things aright. But there's been a general lack of clarity about where salvation might come from and what exactly needs to happen. There's a pattern here that we have seen throughout this sermon series, that human beings have a universal spiritual awareness, a basic perception of spiritual truth. But in our sinfulness, we tend to have a blurred spiritual vision. So, for example, we saw in this series that there's been a universal awareness of the reality of God. Every culture throughout history has believed in an ultimate spiritual power. But there's been a general lack of clarity about what exactly God is like, with many ancient peoples thinking that there are numerous gods that are quarrelsome and that really don't have a lot of regard for human beings. The clear truth comes through in the Bible, and supremely in Jesus, that the one God is good, and that God looks with beneficence upon us. Likewise, we saw in this sermon series that there's a universal human moral awareness. There is among everyone a general sense of right and wrong. But in our sinfulness, our values become distorted, or our values become limited, so that we may agree, for example, that murder is wrong, but only apply that principle to our own circle. The clear truth again comes through in the Bible and supremely in Jesus, who shows us truly how to live and who promises to enable us to live rightly. So, when it comes to the whole question of salvation, again, human beings have had a basic spiritual awareness, but a blurred vision. There is a universal perception that the human ship is in trouble, but a lack of clarity about how exactly we can be saved. In the history of religion, one of the ideas that has often emerged is the belief that the way to salvation will be through rigorous spiritual effort. Salvation must be achieved through self-discipline and self-purification and moral exertion. So you become a monk, or you try to climb a spiritual ladder through many good works and all sorts of pious activities. The problem with this approach is that few people make it very far up the ladder, and there's a serious question as to whether anyone can possibly make it to the top. The attempt to achieve salvation through spiritual effort is simply a religious version of the modern secular idea that we've got to somehow save ourselves. But when we truly recognize how serious our situation is, and how weak we are, we perceive that any sort of self-rescue is impossible. So another approach in the history of religion philosophy is to just give up on the salvation effort and resign ourselves to our gloomy destiny. This was the approach of the Stoics in ancient Greece, who said that you simply have to accept your fate. Or there was the approach of the Epicureans, who said you might as well party and have a good time while accepting your fate. Again, we have modern secular parallels to these ideas, but none of it leads to a happy end. Within the human religious quest, what many people finally came to realize is what those sailors perceived on that ship. To be saved, we must become positively connected to a saving power beyond ourselves. The theological word for this connection is the word atonement. Atonement means, first of all, the removal of anything that is preventing our connection with God, so the cleansing of our sin, and it then means the restoration of a full, life-giving connection with God. You could think of the word as being at-one-ment. An atonement is something that enables us, who are sinful and weak, to become at one with God. But what can bring about atonement? What can put weak, sinful human beings into a saving connection with God? Across human cultures, a perception emerged that atonement will be created through a sacrifice. In ancient Israel, lambs were offered on the altar, and as the sacrifice was made, there was a sense that the sacrificial lamb was absorbing the punishment for all the sins of the human community, while at the same time, a life was being offered to God to bring the people into connection with God. This basic idea of sacrifice emerged everywhere. In all different societies across millennia, the practice of atoning sacrifice upon an altar appears over and over. It is as though there was implanted within the human spirit a basic idea that a sacrifice of atonement would reconcile us to God. But once again, although there was a universal human perception about the place of atoning sacrifice, there was a lack of clear vision as to what exactly the sacrifice was to be or how it could happen. Most cultures and religions sacrificed various sorts of animals. Some sacrificed people. And in every case, it was still a matter of human beings making the sacrifice, people trying to do something that would put themselves into connection with God. The clear truth comes through in the Bible and supremely in Jesus. The central message of the Bible is that God acts to save us. This idea itself was revolutionary in human history. Religion everywhere was always about people engaging in rituals and practices to try to get the attention of divine powers, to try to curry the favor of the gods, to try to put oneself into connection with divine help. But the Bible declares that God takes the initiative. God acts to save us. It is not even quite like the sailors on that ship. They surely sent out a cry for help, but the Bible says that God reaches to us even before we call. And as God acts to save us, it is God who makes the atoning sacrifice in order to put us right with God. God comes to us in Jesus, who offers his life for us on the cross. He becomes the Lamb of God, who takes upon himself the punishment for all our sins, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be brought into a full, life-giving connection with God. As Paul said in that passage we heard from Romans, God put Christ forward as a sacrifice of atonement, effective through faith. On the Modern Express, the sailors received the decisive rescue that came to them from beyond, and they and their ship were saved. Today, the good news is that God, through Jesus Christ, has come to save us. We are not left to try to save ourselves from sin or from destruction and death, or to just resign ourselves to a grim fate. We can receive the salvation of Jesus Christ in faith. And as we do, we are rescued by God's grace and brought into the life and goodness and promise of God's eternal kingdom. Let us pray. Eternal God, we find ourselves like that ship, off kilter, adrift, in trouble. But you act to save us. You come to us in Jesus Christ, who offers himself on the cross as that atonement which would bring us back, O Lord, into life-giving connection with you. Move us, O Lord, to respond in faith, to open our hearts and lives to how you are reaching to us today, so that your forgiveness can work in us, so that your renewal can work and move through our hearts, so that we can be lifted up in your grace and empowered, Lord, to live in fellowship with you, and to reach out then, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to share your love and grace with others. We thank you, Lord, that you are here at work with saving power and that you draw us together in the life of your church to grow in faith and to be instruments then of your saving love for the whole world. We do reach out to those who are near to us who are in times of particular need. We pray for those who are sick and we pray for your healing power for Pat Ginn recuperating from surgery, Marilyn Falkenberg in the hospital, Dottie Emmerich facing surgery this week. Also, we continue to lift up Tom Pearson, who's been recuperating from long illness and here for the first time in many weeks in worship this morning. We pray, Lord, your healing power and strength for all these persons. We also lift up those who are mourning. We remember the family and friends of Jim Boodley, the family and friends of Ken Hurd. We pray, Lord, your comfort and encouragement and strength. Give us, Lord, the assurance of your promises, and we would commend, O Lord, Jim and Ken into your everlasting arms. We thank you that we can journey together in faith, and we do lift up this week our fellow United Methodists at the Doylestown United Methodist Church. Pray, Lord, you would empower us as we reach out to a hurting world in which so much is seriously off kilter. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your grace, your truth, and your peace. And we do give thanks especially this morning for our scouts. We thank you for our Cub Scouts, our Boy Scouts, for the ways that young men are growing in character and in leadership and in faith. We thank you for the adult scouters, the leaders who have given their time and effort so much. We pray your ongoing blessing upon our scouts as they share in many ways of growing together. Lead us all, O Lord, as we would be receptive to the working of your Spirit and as we respond to you in faith and in praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.